All right, guys, today I wanted to talk to you about biblical wealth. Now, whenever I first started teaching this class, I called it biblical finances, but I realized very quickly that's a hang-up word, and you're going to understand why after I kind of get going a little while. But first, let's just define the terms. What is wealth? A large quantity of something. Could wealth also be a small quantity of something? Yeah, it could be a small quantity of something, too. What else is wealth? Sorry? A gain over time. That would be more of like an increase in wealth, but there is something that you have that is worth something, right? What? Give me some more examples of wealth.
Wisdom.
Excellent. Very good. And where do we get our wisdom from? Amen. From his words. What else is wealth?
Real estate.
Ooh, property. Now we're talking. I have some property that maybe you'd like to invest in. That's a joke. Maybe it's not a joke. Tori. What's that?
Name idea?
Name, like recognize, like people know who you are. Yeah, notoriety.
Popularity.
Okay. Yeah. Name recognition. I'm tracking. Yeah, that could be a form of wealth. Influence over other people could be a type of wealth. I think that would probably fit in the same category. What else? What else would be?
Family,
right? So far we've said a couple of things that are related to people. So let's keep people in our mind as we continue to move. Let's do two or three more and then we'll wrap it up. Any other ideas of wealth?
Virtues, compassion, mercy, grace.
Spiritual gifts? Yeah, I think we could put it in that category. Let's say spiritual gifts is a type of wealth. Does everybody have the same spiritual gifts?
Yeah.
People have different ones. They manifest themselves in different ways. They operate with their gifts in different ways. Should we be envious of other people's spiritual gifts? No, we should let them run in their lane and do that thing, man, and cheer them on along the way. What if somebody's really good at hospitality and you're really bad at it? Should you envy them? No, but you should maybe try to be better at it. I think that's totally fine. What if you're really good at love and somebody else is bad at it? Should you shame them? They might deserve it, though, right? Maybe maybe they deserve it. Also jokes. Okay, any other ideas of what could be considered wealth? Cash? Cash could be considered a wealth, yeah? Liquid? Does cash have to be liquid? Does money have to be liquid for it to be worth something? Could be, give me them precious metals. any other ideas? Precious metals, yeah, cash, savings accounts, Roth IRAs, investments, 401ks, all of that's a type of wealth. 401ks, Roth IRAs are really just investments into what? Do you guys know? Markets, bonds, mutual funds. A lot of it is investment into properties, right? So you're buying access to somebody else's property. You're funding their investments. That's kind of what those things work as. And they guarantee you a certain degree of safety because you have brokers that manage it, and hopefully they know what they're doing, although often they don't, heads up, unless you know somebody who's really good at it. All right, any other ideas?
Experience.
Ooh, experience. Let's say knowledge? That kind of fits in the category with wisdom. Yeah, I think that's true. I want you to notice that as we go through and talk about what wealth really is, you're finding that a lot of these things can be lumped into similar categories. We have assets, right? We have assets, and generally speaking, we have appreciating assets like investments or property or Roths or 401ks or precious metals, although I would argue that a precious metal probably isn't as much as an investment that accrues as much as a hold, but we'll talk about that later. But we also see wisdom, knowledge, intellectual property is a legal term that people would use for that, something that you have. And then we're also talking about children, friends, and relationship. Have you noticed that we've got three really kind of primary categories? We've got assets, we've got dollars, or things measured in dollars, which I guess you could argue that most things are measured in dollars, and then we have people, okay? This is what I'm trying to do before we say anything else. Whenever we say the word wealth, the first thing that pops into our brain is what? Dollar bills, right? And so what I want to say is, let's get away from that, okay? But before we start really digging into the concept of wealth and what money is and how it helps and how we can grow it and all that stuff, I want to think of dollar bills as more of either a hold or a measurement of wealth, not wealth in and of itself. Why would I want you to think that way? Let me ask that question a different way. What's happened to the dollar over the last 10 years? It's crashing, That's what inflation is. It's a positive word to represent a negative effect. Did you know that? The value, inflation, well, inflation, ooh, gets bigger. Wrong. It actually means the dollar's going down in value, which is why I made that comment about gold earlier. I can't remember. I think it was Tim, maybe, that made a comment about gold. Gold, I would argue, it doesn't actually increase in value. Whenever you're watching the gold chart and it goes like this, I would argue what's actually happening is you're just seeing an inverse of the dollar chart. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's not gold value going up, it's dollar value going down. So over time, what that means is like a precious metal like gold or silver, it's not necessarily true that it is increasing in value as much as it's holding its value. Does that make sense, you guys? That's a little bit complicated, but hopefully you can see that. It's true across the board that the dollar... your traditional savings account that offers you what? What's the interest rate on a traditional savings account nowadays?
Nothing.
It's terrible. It's like 0.2 on the year, right? And what's interest last year? Like 7? That's insane. They're trying to incentivize you by saying, hey, you won't lose as much money if you put it with us. What kind of an incentive is that? That's crazy. Which is why people, I think, are by and large leaving traditional liquid savings accounts. They're moving into long-term holds that will generate them at least 10% over the course of an annual return, which is doable through traditional investments. You can achieve 10% annual return through traditional investments if your broker is good. Now, what is the Christian understanding of wealth? Okay, so we've got it. Dollars are a measurement or a hold. Understood. Everybody got that principle? Dollars in and of themselves can be wealth, but I would say it's a bad idea to treat that as your long-term wealth. Okay, this is why buying homes are important. This is why buying other assets are important things to do. This is why investments is a good idea, provided the condition of the market and what we're talking about you're doing investing in, all that kind of stuff. But what is the purpose of wealth? What do we do with it? For the next generation, I think that's a good thought.
We give a return back to God.
Give a return, yeah. We want to increase, right? That's good. What else?
I had this, what's it, ORU?
What's ORU?
ORU, Oral Roberts University.
Okay. We all came out of that, buddy. We're all in that lane. I thought that was all we were supposed to do with our money.
The wealth is for.
Exactly.
The poor, to build the kingdom in other ways, to build businesses, to...
Ooh.
It's a tool to build the kingdom of God. Just as a...
Okay, well, class is over. Let's pray. That's exactly it. So the idea of wealth... So here's where we get into trouble. When we start thinking about wealth as ours... we immediately have lost its purpose, okay? Our wealth belongs to who? God. And what's the biblical word that we would use for that? We are what? We're stewards of the wealth that he's given us. And that means that our job, like Marley said earlier, is to create a return on what he's given us. Now, the problem, though, is that we think that's the end goal. Do you understand? That's not the end goal. That's the means to the end goal. Do you see the difference? Okay, so our whole goal is not simply to make as much money as we can and leave it to our kids, all right? That's not the whole goal. The whole goal is what Aaron is alluding to. It's the mission of God, which means who needs to be the beneficiaries of our wealth? Christians, kingdom, people. Who said people? Bingo. Exactly right. The real wealth, okay, is human beings. That's real, tangible wealth. Because what is What's the Great Commission? What's the Dominion Mandate? What's Noah told whenever he gets off of the boat? They're told to do what? Go fill the earth with what? Well, not just people, but with what? With God's people. That's the send. The send is to, and that's what the, I'm sure that you guys know this, but whenever Jesus states the Great Commission, it's a restatement of the Dominion Mandate that was given to Noah and to Abraham and to Adam and all those guys. It's just a continuous unflowering of the, or flowering rather, unfolding, there we go. It's a continuous unfolding of God's promise to his people. He's saying, hey, here's the details of how we're actually going to execute this plan over time. You all follow with me? And so here's the deal. Your money is not yours, pitfall number one, okay? Also, money is not the point. Wealth in and of itself is not the point, although sometimes whenever you exist in that phase of life where you're young and you're scraping along, you think it's the point. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I make $35,000 a year and my bills are $37,000, okay? At that point, your life is kind of like, no, money is the point and we need to figure this out tomorrow. But if you're in that phase of life, relax, it's going to be okay. Because all the statistics prove true that over time, your income increases, your security increases, and you have more to grow and share. And then you need to really dig in hard and start thinking about wealth properly, which is a tool that you use to grow people, to accomplish the mission of God, to complete the Dominion Mandate. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, great. Let's read some Bible verses together. Let's go to Psalm 24. Verse 12, the big point that we got to get across to everybody is that if we miss the idea that it's not ours, it's God's, we miss everything, okay? And that happens whenever you start to have a little bit of success. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you start to have a little bit of success under your belt, the easy temptation that people fall for, and they fall for often, is they start to look around and say what? Look at what I have accomplished. But if you talk to somebody who is in the midst of their business going like this, their conversation, their return to you will, if they're Christians, always be, look at what the Lord is doing, right? If you've been in business long enough, you know that you've got big years, and the answer for the big years is, I mean, the Lord just did that, right? And then you've got lean years, and the answer for the lean years is, the Lord just did that, right? He controls the rain. He controls the blessing. He controls the volume. He promises to care for his people. But let's keep all these things in mind. When we're talking about stewardship, number one, it's not yours. That's number one. And the moment that you start thinking that it is yours, like if you start achieving a little bit of success and you feel like, oh, look what I've done, you're missing the proper alignment. And God, in his good graces, will send you a Goliath. Amen? He will send you a good, strong trial to remind you, No, you need to depend on me. You didn't do none of this. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. What's the point of that verse? Everything belongs to all of it, including you, including your body, including your children, including your relationships. All of it literally belongs to God. So we are not owners, we are stewards. Now, if we look at, you can go ahead and flip to Luke 16, verses 1 through 8. I'll just read it very quickly. But if you look at Luke 16, 1 through 8, we get a good overview of an understanding of what a steward is supposed to be. Now, you need to pair this with Luke 16, 1 through 8, and you need to pair that with verse 13 in order to get it all the way. So Luke 16, 1 through 8 says this, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. This is bringing me up. So did anybody else's mama ever tell you, well, I guess you can go dig ditches? Did anybody's mama say that to you? My mama said that to me all the time whenever I got lazy in school or whatever happened. She said, well, I hope you can go dig a ditch because that's going to be all you can do. And I just love that that's in the Bible. All right. I cannot dig. Because that was the other insult, was that I couldn't dig a straight one. You know what I mean? Like, that was the other side of it. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do. Then what I am put, then when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Okay, skip to verse 13. Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So a steward, in a biblical definition, controls the estate of his master. But the temptation of a steward is to believe that he serves the estate rather than the master. Did you catch that? That's biblical stewardship, is you control the estate of the master, but the temptation is for us to believe that we serve the estate rather than the master. Now, what's the problem with that? Does the estate belong to the steward? No, it belongs to the master. Why would a steward decide that they should serve the estate rather than the master? What does that look like? They believe, look what I've done.
Yes.
Yeah, they believe, look what I've done. I think that's there. But let's think about this a little bit more. If the estate is generating return, okay, so if you believe that you serve the estate rather than the master, what is that going to put you in a position to do? To steal? Amen. That's right. It's going to put you in the position to say, I'm going to grow this no matter what. Do you get it? If you serve the estate, which is the assets, the resources that God has given you, rather than the master of the resources, your goal shifts. That's why from the very beginning we had to establish, what are you supposed to do with the money that you have, with the resources that you have, with the wealth that you have, okay? The goal is to grow the kingdom of God, not grow the bank account. Now, that's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow, but I think it's true. Well, I know it's true. Does this make sense to you guys? Okay, great. So the goal is not to simply make account go up, make green line go up. That's not the goal. The goal is to be faithful to what God has called you to do. Now, he has called you to do what? To be a good steward. He's called you to do that. And so that means you have a responsibility to be faithful with the resources and the assets that he's given you. And your job is partly to grow and increase it, but that's not the primary mission. Do you see how important it is to make sure that you get things in the right order? Because this is, I'm telling you, this is the American temptation. Make green line go up. If green line go down, everyone fired, ramen tonight. You know, like that's not it, man. That's not it. You have wealth, but that wealth has a purpose and a design. You have skills, and that skill has a purpose and a design, okay? You have relationships, you have children, you have friends, you have employees, and all of them have a purpose, and that purpose is oriented towards the mission of, in the kingdom of Christ, okay? It is not simply make green line go up. Now, how do we get stuck there? What are some of the... Yes, sir.
I just wanted to use a different phrase.
Amen. Amen. Do the job, love the Lord, obey the kingdom, obey the calling, and fulfill the mission. Amen. All those things are the same thing. All right, now, give me one second. Give me one. Like if, give me... We got a Marvel example up in here. Yeah, that would be an example of poor stewardship, right? Yeah, the guy who is checking out and not managing the business, right? But yeah, the classic example of poor stewardship. Now, it is acceptable within the realms of stewardship to appoint a manager, right? That's acceptable. But and you their managers need to do what? They need to be somebody that you trust, somebody that's going to do a good job. And then whose responsibility is it to manage the manager? Your job, right? Now, companies, as they scale, obviously, the owner of the business moves higher and higher up the ladder and has different systems and mechanisms of management of the people underneath him. Like, all those things are true. And it is true that the farther removed from the boots on the ground person, typically the harder it is to have direct impact upon those managements. So you got to make sure you have the right people in place. All those things are right and accurate. But you want to make sure that you, the people that you're putting in those positions are operating in the proper place. But here's the gist. The temptation of the steward to serve the estate, why does that matter? Why is that a big problem? Because money becomes king, and now what do you want to do to, if money earning, if value earning, if asset increase is the bottom line, you're tempted to sin in order to do it now, right? If the whole point is green line go up, now what do you want to do to make green line go up? Anything. That's like mobster level stuff, right? Like, I'm going to kill that guy, green line go up. You know, like, wait, okay, obviously that's a bad idea, right? But what if I'm going to overpromise and underdeliver on this contract to make green line go up? What's that like? That's still sinful. Yeah, that's stealing, right? I'm going to overcharge. Now, everybody works in a different space, and there's a different understanding of how to charge properly, and all that stuff's important, fair market value, blah, blah, blah. But I'm going to rip these guys a new one and make a big check on this one for myself. You see how that's sinful? You see how that's like a, now we've entered into a new realm here. So it's not fundamentally only make green line go up. Instead, we have to recognize that the wealth has a purpose. So what do? We serve God and not what? And not wealth and not mammon. That's the point of that passage. Everything that you do with your wealth, with the way that it grows, is to be oriented around what God says to do with it, right? That's the purpose. That's the purpose. And as we continue to grow our wealth over time, you're going to see more opportunity to do that. So it's not the steward's. It doesn't belong to him. But often the temptation is that he thinks it is now his property. So stewardship, however, all right. We're going to do some fun stuff now. Okay, you ready? Okay, so you got the, y'all thought we were already having fun. We're not even close. We're not even close to the fun yet, okay? So stewardship, wealth, assets, cash money in the bank, people, got it. And the purpose is that everything within your purview, you wield to the glory of God, okay? In other words, you do what God says to do it, do with it. Everybody's got that principle? Okay, excellent. But what else fits underneath the concept of wealth? We went through a big list earlier, and I want to hit on two, maybe three specific things with you. Wealth also implies knowledge, wisdom, skills, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. See that? That means, what do you do with what you've learned about the Lord? What do you do with it? Yeah, well, first you apply it to yourself, right? And first you take the log out of your own eye before you go and, you know, confront your brother. You deal with you. There's this, I talk about this a lot in Opelousas. There's the concentric circles of application. And the dead center of that concentric circle is you, all right? You are ultimately responsible for yourself before the Lord. That's the highest degree of responsibility that you have, yourself, okay? So the first place that you apply the text is you. Then you move one degree out, one concentric circle out, and who's next in that lane? Your family, right? Now, when I say family, I don't mean, you know, your great-grandmama's uncle on your cousin's side. You know, I'm talking about your immediate family. For parents, I'm talking about children, all right? For children, I'm talking about, you know, people that you live in the house with. Right. You have a degree of immediate responsibility. Parents are responsible to teach these things quickly to those. What's next out? So you got yourself, you got your family. Goes next out. Church, that's good, yeah. I think church counts. What else? Your workplace, yeah. What if you own a business? Is it your responsibility to see that business follows the Lord? Heck yeah, it is. Yeah, your business should obey Jesus. That we have this weird thing that happens in America where we think that the Bible only applies to me personally, but not anywhere else. Isn't that odd? It's such a strange... God never said that, by the way. That's a new thing that we've developed ourselves. I think it has to do with radical individualism. This is not a lecture on individualism or nationalism, so I don't have time for that. What time am I supposed to stop talking? Okay, great. I was really nervous I was about to run out of time really fast, but we've got space. We've got space. So it is our responsibility to hand down knowledge. First, we make sure we apply it. Then it goes one concentric circle out to our family, then to church, then to everybody else, right? But if you're the head of something, you have a special responsibility. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like if you, I don't know, teach a Sunday school class, you got a special responsibility. If you own a business, you got a special responsibility. If you're a manager in a business, you got a special responsibility to those people. You understand what I'm saying? And you need to think about it that way. You're responsible to run yourself according to God's scriptures, but you're also responsible to run things within your purview, insofar as you can and are, you know, permitted, I suppose, by your superior managers, to run it according to God's standards as well. If you own a business, don't work on the Lord's Day. Amen? Don't work on the Lord's Day. Listen, we have, the Lord, okay, I had a son, we had no money, I had to start a business to feed children, okay? And the Lord blessed that and turned it into something. And folks will ask me, they'll be like, man, what have you done to grow this, blah, blah, blah? And I'm like, I don't know, tithe and keep the Lord's Day. That's all I got. I don't have the business secrets. Do you know what I'm saying? The Lord has just done stuff, and it's been very, very cool to see. So tithe, amen, and keep the Lord's Day. Those are big deal things. All right, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, I'll just read it. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Romans 3, 2, much in every way to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. You're steward of information, tools, wealth, and all of those things have the purpose of people. Do you get it? Information, tools, assets, wealth, and all of those things have the purpose of people, because that's the fundamental mission. You are sent to advance the kingdom of God and to fill the earth with Christians. That's through the proclamation of the gospel. That's through raising children. That's through serving your church and your community well. All of those things apply. Do I have any questions so far? Because now we're about to do the fun one, and it's going to take all 10 minutes. No questions? Okay, let's do the fun one. All right. Fundamental mission is to do what? To fill the earth with God's people. Not just people, Christians, right? That's why the unfolding in Matthew 28:18 of the dominion mandate says, go forth and teach all nations, right? And baptize them. It's not just fill the earth with people. It's fill the earth with God's people, God's image, Christians specifically. All right. Ready? What kind of government do we have? Oh, yeah, you know. What kind of government do we have? A theocracy. No, we don't. That's a joke. We have the best politicians, mother. But what's the title of our type of government? I think I heard somebody say it. It's a republic. It's a representative republic. But there's an even better adjective. It's definitely not that. Okay, but it is a republic. It is a representative republic. But there's one more word I'm looking for. It is based off of demos. Okay. I'm gonna give it to you. Otherwise, me and Josh are just gonna riff for the rest of class, and we gotta move on. So we have a representative republic. That's true, but the people play a role in that government. The individual does, and the word for that is democracy. So we have a democratic representative republic. If you want to use all the fancy words and pass your civics class, okay? But that's technically what we are. We're a democratic republic. Some people summarize it that way. We're not strictly a representative republic because the representatives are elected by the people, okay? So a democratic representative republic. What does that mean? I'm telling you, we're going to have a lot of fun here. What does that mean? Brandon might never put this one on the internet, but that's okay. We're going to have fun with it. We're the boss. Who said we're the boss? Tori. Kind of. Does that mean I can show up with my assault rifle and be like, you best do what I want? No, but I do this through votes. But there is a sense in which the government belongs to who? You. Okay. If the government, amen, if the government, in a sense, belongs to us as people, what ought we do with it? Amen. See, this is not complicated, right? But we have this odd divide where we exist between a separation, which the separation of church and state, that's not what that meant at all, by the way. The way the separation of church and state was initially penned, it was designed to keep the state out of the church's business, not the other way around. There you go. Quick lesson. You can do the reading if you want to on that. I can send you some fun books. But listen, the gist of this is not that we don't bring our Christianity into the political sphere. Do you understand? We are required to. If God has appointed you as a steward and he has handed you a government in which it is you, the demos acts, at least in some form or another, then we as Christians have a responsibility to steward that to the glory of God. We must, which means we do not have an option to check out. We do not have an option to not vote and participate in the process, but that's like down the line. Do you understand? What I'm arguing for in these moments is that if we're going to steward our wealth accurately and appropriately, that means that we as God's people steward our political engagement that way as well. Does that make sense? There is not an option for us to withdraw ourselves from the political process for the sake of I can't think of being a nice guy. Nice people send folks to hell. Don't do that. Okay? They do, right? Because a nice guy never says repent and believe. A nice guy doesn't do that. We do not sacrifice people on the altar of being nice. It is our job as God's people to steward the resources that he has given us and steward them effectively, which means it is our responsibility as God's people to steward our participation in a political process to the glory of God, which means what standard through which we should participate in the political sphere? God's standards, his words, his commands. We bring them in to the political sphere, regardless of how much people yell at us for doing that, okay? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You have a responsibility before God to be a good steward, and one day you're going to stand before his throne and be judged for whether or not you've done it appropriately. Therefore, now I'm not about to turn this into a class where I expound Levitical case law. You've done that before, okay? But the point is if we're going to steward our wealth, we need to steward all of it. Do you get it? We just came fresh off of an election, okay? National election. Let's have some fun. This is not intended to shame anyone. Name me your city council members. Okay, there you go, right? What about your parish council members? Oh, wait, Lafayette City Parish Government. We have two different ones. Y'all have one. Okay, never mind. Ignore that one. What about your... Boudreaux, he's the good guy, right? what about, okay, let's see how far out we have to go before we can recognize. Who's your state rep for this district? Not the national house, for the state house. What about your state senator? Not your national senator, your state senator. You got one, amen. We've got one of them. What's their name? But I can picture their face. I can see their face. I know they exist. Chuck Owens. Hey, we got it. Okay, let's keep going farther out. Just see where we are. Who's our state representative in the House of Congress on a national level? Clay Higgins. Who's our state senator? There's two. Okay, who's the governor? Okay, who's the president? Nobody cares. All right, listen. Just kidding. My kids were so hyped at the election. Anyway, my kids were. Like, my six-year-old was hyped. It was awesome. All right, so let's talk about this. Marley, we have to severely edit this before we put it on the internet. Okay, let's talk about this, right? Did you notice a trend? the farther away we got from ourselves, the more we knew. Isn't that interesting? But the closer we are to where we are, like to our actual location, the less we knew. That's a distraction. Let me ask you a question. How many people in this room will directly influence the next presidential race? By a lot. Nobody. But you want to know something that's weird? Is that I can text my state rep, and most of the time he'll text me back. And I can apply pressure, now state like the state, Baton Rouge state, I can apply pressure to him, and he feels it. I could text Clay Higgins, and he would care. He's like, who's Stewart? I don't care about that guy. Yeah. Imagine me trying to go talk to Donald Trump about something. That would be embarrassing for all of us, right? But do you see what I'm saying? So you, in other words, you have a gift of wealth right now that the Lord has given you. And I'm telling you, if you get those council members' phone numbers, if you get those representatives' and senators' phone numbers, you can build a relationship with them pretty easily, okay? We have a responsibility of stewardship with these people that are closest to us, and that is also the opportunity that the Lord has given us to effect the most change. So we should do it, okay? We should. We're obligated. That's what stewardship looks like because, again, it's not just money, okay? But rather we're talking about people. And you have an opportunity to be able to participate through the state and influence a large amount of people quickly. That's a big deal. The Lord's given us that. Now, if we were in a, I don't know, feudal system or something like that, everything would look different. But that's not the government that God has given us. He's given us an opportunity here. And we've got a window of time, I would argue, over the next 4 years. Everything has gone hard to the right. And I mean hard. On a national level and on a local level. We have a supermajority in every capacity in the state of Louisiana. It's wild right now, man. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, we endorse every Christless conservative tactic, because that's not what we want to do. But we do want to influence for the kingdom of Christ every opportunity that we have. There's a big thing happening right now. And so we've got somewhere between two and four years to wield that influence well. And I think we need to. Does that make sense? Do y'all have questions about that? Marley? So I would go, I think political sphere is probably pretty far out. So if you're asking me, this is not a science, okay? But you have yourself, you have your family, you have those that what I would call you have direct influence over. That's the next line out. It's not necessarily your church because, you know, y'all's church is big. You can't have direct relationships with everybody in your church. That's just how it works. But you do have relationships, okay? That's where that concentric circle lives. The responsibility of political obligation probably exists after that. Do you understand? So if you have, I don't know, 7 children, you might not have time to text your rep every day. But I do think you should have their number. Because I'm telling you, if you blow them up on the internet, they listen. It's profound how that works. Y'all know that already. Yes, sir. Yeah? They listen. They listen. And if somehow we manage to secure his personal cell phone number, see what I'm saying? Like, so I've given representatives' numbers out to my people in Opelousas all the time. Like, oh, you want their number? Like, that's a Sunday school class. Like, here's their number. You should text them. Yes, sir. Yeah, so Paul is dealing with a Roman government. Okay. Yeah, so different thing. Paul is also probably going to die, and he knows it. And he's also helping to prepare people for the persecution that's coming under the Caesars. But the difference is the type of government in which we hold. We can't apply a Caesar, right, like a Roman government to our current cultural context. But we can apply the principle of stewardship, which is why I said earlier, if we're in a feudal system, totally different lane, right? If we're in a straight dictatorial monarchy, totally different lane. Because now you're just like, hey guys, shut up and keep your heads down or he's going to kill all of us. You know, like that's totally a possibility. There's also wisdom that you apply just in general whenever we have certain seasons. My primary argument right now is that we as Christians have an opportunity in front of us right now where the nation is looking around and saying, boys can't become girls. And it's sad that I'm saying this. Guys, we've gained ground, you know? Like, isn't that sad to say that? But it's true. And so my point is we need to capitalize on that. I think that part of the temptation for Christians, I'm out of time. This happens every time. My daughter asked me before I even started teaching, she was like, are you going to finish your notes today? You know, because I never do. But part of our temptation is that whenever something successful happens on a national scale, we think we've won. My point is that we are far from it, okay? But then what happens, there's this thing called triangulation. I'm sure Pastor Brandon has talked about that with you guys before. Okay, great. So I'm not going to review that principle. But the idea is that as long as everybody has a unified target, they won't shoot each other, right? But then the election was ended, and all the Christians didn't have a unifying target anymore. So what did they do? They started shooting each other. Isn't that fascinating how that works? But it happens every time. My point is to say, the target's not taken out yet, guys. We have so much work to do before we point our guns at Southern Baptists. We have so much work to do. Like, actually, they shoot us first. But you get what I'm saying? Like, that's a thing for us to think about. So, yes, in that time, in that specific area, there's different applications that we would understand and draw. Different types of government require different applications. But if we own the government, which is a democratic representative republic, we do, in a sense, own it. Then we, as the people, have a responsibility to steward it well. Does that make sense? Okay, great. What time does church start? Anybody have one more question? One more question. One last one. The Prophet Tucker. Oh, I'm sorry. Not Tucker Carlson. Not the apostle. My bad. That's a joke. I keep having to say that's a joke because I get worried y'all don't know me and I just make jokes a lot. I don't think Tucker Carlson's a prophet. Okay, sorry. Go ahead, Tori. Sorry. Yeah, I agree.
In the Roman culture, they were not responsible or being held responsible for the decisions of Caesar in that type of government. They had the power to yield.
Agreed.
Where they could yield power, they did.
The citizenry had power, but the vast majority of Christians weren't citizens
right. Because
the Roman government structured weird.
Where they had power or responsibility, they obeyed God.
Correct.
And so where we are now given that authority within the government, we're 10 steps ahead of Paul and then where at that time we now still do the same thing, but we now have more power, influence, or responsibility within. So you're doing the same thing.
Amen. The concept is stewardship, right? The concept is stewardship. Now, because this is a type of wealth, you own the government. And the government doesn't even know where $850 billion went. So you have a responsibility to a degree to steward that as well. Your responsibility, absolutely, your stewardship. All right, last thing. Last thing for real, Aaron.
I was just going to say that.
Yeah, I would add to that, the way to lead a quiet and peaceful life is to obey. I would say it that way.
Okay.
Because they didn't have an opportunity to obey in the way that we did. And when I say they, I'm alluding to the category that we were talking about in Rome. We have an opportunity to steward obey at a much larger capacity. So we need to take care of it. The national elections are by and large predominantly a distraction, okay, from things that you can actually affect change in. That'd be so cool if we could all get the rep's number and just bother them. I would love that, you know. And you would affect change. I guarantee you if you got every city councilman's number and you blew them up, you would not see pride flags hanging in downtown again.
Right.
Bet me money. That's not Christian. Okay, let's pray. All right, let's pray. I'm already like 7 minutes over. Let's pray.